Acts chapter 15 in our Bibles, and we're going to try to real quickly just give you a review of where we left off last Sunday evening, and then we're going to move on in Acts chapter number 15 this evening, and hopefully take this passage of Scripture and use it to encourage your heart tonight through what we'll learn in Acts chapter number 15. And so find Acts chapter 15. By the way, we'll start, if you want to locate this, we'll start in verse number 12. So Acts chapter 15, and we'll start in just a moment our reading in verse number 12 this evening there in that chapter. Remember, as we started this chapter off, we dealt with the first 12 verses of this chapter last Sunday evening. And we talked about how that there was an allegation that was made against these Gentile believers that had put their faith and trust in the Lord. And what was that allegation? Remember last Sunday night we said it was twofold. Number one, they claimed that the Gentile believers, number one, had to be circumcised. We know that in accordance to the law, the Jewish people were circumcised. And they said the only way that these Gentile believers can claim that they are saved and that they are a believer and that they are a Christian is that they be circumcised. And then they added to that and said, not only do they need to be circumcised, but they need to obey the law. So they were taking the thought of faith out of salvation, or at least faith alone, and they were taking faith and adding works to that. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey the law. And that was the only way we could identify these Gentile believers as true believers. Well, then we went, number two, to the assessment. So we saw an allegation that was made against these new Gentile believers. And then we talked about the assessment that was made. This disagreement between Paul and Barnabas and those who were claiming that these Gentile believers had not really been saved, this disagreement led to a meeting in Jerusalem. Now, you might remember Jerusalem was really the starting point of all of this in the book of Acts. The early church started and established there in the city of Jerusalem. So they're going to go back to the city of Jerusalem and they're going to try to discuss this matter. Really what has become a problem, because there's a large disagreement that's been made, and it's caused even arguments at times. And so they're going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to try to discuss this matter, and they're going to try to come to a conclusion. Well, when we finished off our passage of Scripture last Sunday night, we said finally, we talked about the allegation that was made and then the assessment of all of this, and then they came to an agreement. So we looked at the agreement that was made, and the agreement was this, that the Gentiles were accepted by God just like the Jewish people were, and it was by faith and faith alone, how that they had received salvation just like the Jewish people had. As a matter of fact, Paul gives a testimony of this. Keep your Bible open there to Acts chapter 2, but I'm going to turn just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2, because Paul speaks to this truth that has been agreed upon in the city of Jerusalem there. In Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks of this. In Ephesians 2 verse 19, the Bible says these words. In Ephesians 2 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore are ye no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So what are we learning there in Ephesians chapter 2? He says Gentiles that are believers are no more strangers and foreigners. We're not looking at them as strangers and foreigners anymore. We're not looking at them as the group of people that cannot receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. No, they can be saved by faith just the same way Jewish people can. And then he even goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to say this, "But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God," meaning that they are just as much a part of the church and the family of God as a Jewish believer is. That's what Paul's saying. They're no longer strangers. They're no longer foreigners. And that is what has been agreed upon here in Acts chapter number 15. So they had met together because of a need to know the direction of the Lord. And by the way, there are times in the local church where meetings like this should take place. Meetings where we're trying to come together to know what the direction of the Lord is. By the way, I would say it this way, it's a good thing to know the direction of the Lord, isn't it? It's a good thing to know which way the Lord would have us to go or which way He would direct us. So sometimes even in our local church today, we have meetings. And those, matter of fact, we're going to have one here tonight. And those meetings help us to understand using God, using wisdom that God gives us and direction that God will give us. It will help us to understand the direction of the Lord. To know, it's our way of getting to know God's mind on something, right? What God's will for our church is, what God's will for our lives is. And so they're having a meeting so that they can understand the direction of the Lord, just the same way there's times we do. Now, again, keep your Bible open there to Acts chapter 15, but I wanted to read one more verse, and all this kind of just leading us into the passage of Scripture tonight. In Colossians chapter number 1, Paul speaks to the church of Colossae about this, about how that there's times when we need to know the Lord's will for something. And in Colossians 1, verse number 19, I'm going to read it quickly. I'm sorry, verse number 9, I'm going to read it. It says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire," now watch this, "that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will." You have times where you feel like you just need the knowledge of His will? We do, don't we? We need God's direction. We need God's guidance on something. We need to know what His mind is on certain matters. And Paul says that to the church of Colossae. He said, "I've been praying for you that way." Imagine the Apostle Paul praying for the church of Colossae that God would be able to give them the knowledge of His will. Hey, let's be praying for that here at Victory Baptist Church, right? That God would give us the knowledge of His will. He would help us to direct and guide and lead our church the way that He wants our church to be guided, the way He wants our church to be led, that He would give us the wisdom that we need to take every step that He has for us to take in our church. Now, back to our thought that we were saying just a minute ago. They're coming together so that they can seek God's direction on this matter that stands before them. They want God's mind on all of this matter. Sometimes we find ourselves as Christians in a place where we need to know more about what God wants. But can I just insert a thought here just for a moment that I hope will help you tonight as a child of God? Sometimes we already know what God wants us to do, and it's just a matter of obeying. See, sometimes it's not about going to search for God's will because we already know what it is. There's times we may understand exactly what God's Word has for us to do. And it's not a matter of saying, "God, I need to see Your direction on this. I need to see what You would have for me to do. I need to see if it's Your will for my life." See, some things are laid out in Scripture where God just clearly lets us know what His will is. "God, is it Your will for me to read the Bible?" I mean, come on, right? He very clearly lays it out for us. We need to study the Scripture, right? How about, is it God's will for me to spend time praying? That's not something we need to know God's direction and His mind on, do we? He's already shared it with us, right, in His Word. And so here's the thought. In the book of James, the Bible says this, "To him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Meaning this, sometimes we already know what to do. We don't need to get God's mind on the matter. We don't need to get God's direction on the matter. We just need to obey what we know is right to do. And so we got to have the difference between the two. Sometimes we need God's direction. Sometimes we need to know His will. And then other times we already know it, and we just need to learn to practice it. So in verse number 12, look here at verse number 12 tonight. In verse number 12, the Bible says, "Then all the multitude kept silence." Now, if you remember this from last Sunday night, we told you that they had gathered there in Jerusalem trying to resolve this disagreement they were having about the Gentile believers. And remember, there was a man that named Peter that stands up. We know Peter. He stands up and he begins to rehearse what had happened for him when he visited Cornelius' house. Remember what had happened to Peter? He had that vision of the sheet coming down with the clean and the unclean animals. And he said, "God has let me know that what I used to consider unclean, God says, if I've called it clean, don't call it unclean." It was God's way of letting me know, just like the Jewish people got saved, the Gentile people can receive Christ the same way by faith, And Peter stands up in Jerusalem and he shares that message with that crowd that's gathered there. Then the Bible tells us Barnabas and Saul get up too. And they start to rehearse what God has done in the lives of those Gentile believers. And it's almost Paul and Barnabas' way of saying, how can you, if you weren't there, right? If you weren't there and you didn't experience this, how can you say that these Gentile believers didn't really put their faith and trust in the Lord? Because you're saying there's something they have to add to their faith. So after Peter gets up and after Paul and Barnabas discuss the matter, the Bible says that the multitude keeps silence. Now look with me, if you would, at the start of verse number 13 now. And after they had held their peace. So this is the Bible's way of telling us their silence spoke to the fact that the debate had been settled. There's no more we can say now. We're remaining silent. We're keeping our peace on this. It's God's way of saying this debate has been settled. There's an agreement that is made. Now we understand that the Gentile believers can come to know Christ just like the Jewish people can. Then the Bible tells us the pastor at the church there in Jerusalem begins to speak. Now his name is James. Look with me if you would at verse number 13. The Bible says this, James answered saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me, he says. So he says, all right, now, James stands up and he says, now I want you to listen. I've got some things I need to share with you. And as the pastor of the church, the Bible says he gets up and he begins to speak. So once they had already determined what was right, they had already made an agreement as to what was right, he is going to issue the final verdict. The final verdict is going to be made through the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, who is James here, as we identify him in verse number 13. So there's two thoughts that I want to give you tonight on the passage of Scripture that we're going to deal with tonight. Number one, I want us to notice the leadership of the pastor in the local church. I want us to notice the number one, the leadership of the pastor in the local church. And then number two, I want us to notice the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the local church. We're going to notice both of those in this passage of Scripture tonight. We're going to notice number one, the leadership of the pastor. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 13 again. At the end of the verse, it says, he says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now, James had heard the testimonies. This is the pastor now of the church. James, he had heard the testimonies that had been given. Now, what were those testimonies? Well, from verse 7 to verse number 11, we see the testimony of Peter. Again, we've already talked about it. Peter gets up. And he gives the testimony of the fact that I went to Cornelius' house as a Gentile and he believed and he put his trust in the Lord, just like Jewish people would put their trust in the Lord. So Peter gave his testimony. James was there, the pastor of the church. He heard the testimony. Then the Bible tells us in verse number 12. In verse number 12, Barnabas and Paul get up and they give testimony as well. So James was sitting with all of those in the city of Jerusalem, and he had heard these testimonies that were given. And the Bible tells us that now he gets up and he says, men and brethren, I want you to hearken unto me. We're going to get to see God's role of leadership within the local church. One of those places of leadership in the local church is the spiritual leader that God has given to a church, a local church, of a pastor. Now, when you are as a member of a local church, when you're following the guidance and the leadership of a pastor or an overseer in the local church, there are probably times, as you've been a part of local churches, whether it be this one or maybe others before being in this particular local church, where you have felt that someone in leadership, now particularly this passage, we're speaking of the pastor, was not making the right decision. Well, I just don't know that is the right or the correct decision for this church. There have probably been times like that. But here are some things that we need to remember. Number one, we need to remember that we may not know all the facts that a person in spiritual leadership knows. Sometimes there are decisions that are made because the spiritual leader knows things that maybe perhaps the whole entire church or those that may differ and have a differing opinion about a decision that was made may not know it all, may not know all of the facts that go into a decision that's made. Another thing I would say about the position of spiritual leadership, I will say that a spiritual leader, and I believe we see an example of this in this passage of Scripture. I believe a spiritual leader and a wise leader should not just make a hasty decision, though. Here's James. He doesn't make a hasty decision at all. He sits and he listens to the testimonies that are given. All right, I'm going to listen to the testimony of Peter first. I'm going to listen to the testimony of Barnabas and Saul and see the whole entire, the facts of the, or Barnabas and Paul. And I'm going to see the facts of all that goes into a decision that I have to make. But then, when it all comes to that final decision that's made, here's what God just desires of the local church, that they would follow the leadership of the spiritual leadership in the church, or in this particular case, we're talking about James, the pastor of the local church, as he, as the spiritual leader, follows the Lord. So if the spiritual leader is following God, God's desire for us as a local church is to say, well, I'm going to follow that under-shepherd and his role of leadership that God has given to him. So notice how James, as the pastor, handles this. The first thing I want you to know about his position of spiritual leadership, I want you to notice, number one, he reviewed the testimony first. He reviewed the testimony first. He says, all right, now I want you to hearken to me. And notice, he reviews those testimonies that were given. Look what he says in verse number 14. It says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So which testimony is he reviewing first? Well, he's reviewing the testimony of Peter. We see that testimony given back in verse 7 through verse number 11. Now, Simeon is the Hebrew name for Peter. So he's talking about Peter here in verse number 14 because that's the Hebrew name that we would identify for Peter. And what had Peter done? Well, in verse 7 through verse number 11, he had testified regarding the Gentiles and their reception of the gospel. They have received the gospel by faith the same way that Jewish people have believed on the Lord by faith. And so God, he gave a testimony of the fact that God had saved the Gentiles in the exact way that he had saved the Jews. And by the way, that still applies today. God is seeking to save anyone who will come to him. It doesn't matter if it's a Jew or a Gentile. There's one plan of salvation, isn't there? I know we stressed it already last Sunday night, but that plan of salvation is for every race, isn't it? It's for every race. And by the way, it doesn't matter what age you are. I'm thankful that children can be saved. I'm thankful that teenagers can be saved and young adults can be saved and those that are in their middle ages of life can be saved and senior citizens can be saved. It's open to any age, isn't it? And then, by the way, it's open to any gender, isn't it? A man can be saved. A lady can be saved. I'm so thankful that it's open to everyone. Then we think about the situations that people may find themselves in. Well, the gospel is open to any situation. It's open to those that may be poor, those that may be rich, those that might have a name of prestige, and those that maybe haven't gotten to that place where they would be identified with some type of a title of prestige. It's open to everybody, isn't it? And that's the testimony that Peter had given, and the Bible says that James, the pastor of the church, as the spiritual leader, he reviewed that testimony. But then number two, the Bible says he reviews the testimony of the Old Testament prophets. And in order to do this, he uses the Old Testament scriptures. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 15. The Bible says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So what is he saying there? First of all, let's pause at verse number 15 and let's try to apply a truth real quick here. What's he saying? He's saying that the same thing Peter said agrees with the Old Testament Bible. Now, what do we mean by that? Or what is Peter, or what is James as the spiritual leader, as the pastor of the church? What is he trying to help us with today in the year of 2024? The fact that the entire Bible agrees, doesn't it? The entire Bible agrees. Here's a testimony that Peter gives, and it agrees with the Old Testament scriptures. It agrees with what the prophet said. What did the prophet say? Well, the only way to come to faith in Christ is to, or the only way to come to Christ is to come by faith, right? The same way they put their faith in the Lord is the same way a Gentile believer puts his faith in the Lord, and a Jewish believer, and a man, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl. It doesn't matter who we are. We put our faith and trust in Christ the same exact way, and the Bible always agrees with itself, doesn't it? Now, I know there is the there are the individuals today that would say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. There are passages of Scripture where the Bible contradicts itself, and the only statement we could say to that is, well, prove it. Show me where the Bible contradicts itself. Now, they may be able to take a passage out of context and be able to say, well, we took this passage out of context, and as a result of taking this passage out of context, we've been able to try to disprove the Bible, and we've tried to say it disagrees with itself, but that would be contrary to what we know to be true about the Bible. It never contradicts itself, and there's no way that we could disprove that, right? And so he's reviewing this testimony by saying the same thing that Peter said identifies with what the Old Testament scriptures say. So look at this Old Testament passage of Scripture, which, by the way, is found in the book of Joel. We won't take the time to look back to the book of Joel, but that's what he's speaking of here. Look at verse 16. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Look at verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And then verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He's using the passage of scripture there in Amos. It happens to be found in Amos chapter number 9. Again, we won't take the time to look at that because that's he tells the passage of scripture, quotes the passage of scripture that's from Amos chapter 9. Now, Amos chapter 9 and this passage that he read here, that was Amos 9, is speaking to the acceptance of the Jew, or excuse me, of the Gentiles. The fact that the Gentile people would be accepted by God as they came by faith, the same way Jewish people are accepted by God as they came by faith. Now, you know, there was a group of people, as we studied through the book of Acts, there was a group of people who referred to the disciples as being ignorant men, didn't they? They said these men, there's a passage of scripture that says these men are ignorant and what? Unlearned. These are ignorant men and they are unlearned men. Well, let me say, what we just read there in scripture, it completely contradicts that, doesn't it? Because they were able to quote Old Testament passages. Now, an ignorant and unlearned man wouldn't be able to take a passage of scripture in the Old Testament of the Bible and be able to quote it. Not only were they able to quote the Old Testament scriptures, they were able to apply them. And they were able to take the Old Testament scriptures and discern God's will. Here we're at a place where we need to know God's will. We need to know what God's knowledge is on this. All right, well, let me take you to the scriptures. Let me take you to the Old Testament passage of scripture found in the book of Joel so that we could show you what God's will is. It reminds me of how our Savior, in the early part of his ministry, used the scripture to fight off the devil, didn't he? He used what he knew to be true about God and his word, God the Father and his word, to be able to quote that scripture so that he could fight off the devil. And that's exactly what the Bible says that we can use the scripture for today. They quote the scripture and are able to apply the scripture and able to discern exactly what God's will is. But then we get to number two. We said number one, under the leadership of the pastor, we said that he reviewed the testimony. But number two, I want you to notice he revealed the verdict. So I've reviewed the testimony. I've listened and applied Peter's testimony. I've applied the testimony of the Old Testament prophet of Joel. I've reviewed all of this testimony, and now I am going to reveal to you the verdict. Let's notice what the verdict is starting in verse number 19 in the passage of scripture that we're reading. In verse 19, it says this, wherefore my sentence is. All right, James, as the pastor of the church, says, this is what my decision is. This is what my verdict is. By the way, that word sentence there in verse number 19 speaks of judgment or counsel. So James, as the pastor of the church, is saying, all right, this is the judgment that I have come to. This is the counsel that now I am going to give you. It was James's way of saying a decision has been made. A solution has been prepared. By the way, we're going to real quickly tell you the decision he gives, but right before that, let me just give you a side thought here. The Bible uses several words in Scripture. There are several words that are used to describe the roles that a pastor plays within a local church. One of those roles that's so important for a pastor, there's a Bible word that's used to describe that, and it's the word presbyteros. You say, all right, well, what does that mean, presbyteros? It means that a pastor has been given the duty of presiding over an assembly. So there's an assembly of believers within a local church, and as the presbyteros of a local church, a pastor gets up and he presides over that assembly, meaning this, he's the overseer of the assembly, right? That's the title or the description that God has given to a pastor. What is James doing? James is fulfilling that role, isn't he? He, as the presbyteros, as the pastor of the church, he gets up and he says, I'm overseeing this assembly. And as I've listened and reviewed the testimony, now I'm going to reveal my verdict, and my verdict will be given. Notice verse 19, if you would, one more time. He says, wherefore my sentence is, all right, this is my judgment, this is my counsel, this is what the verdict is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So number one, in verse number 19, here's what his verdict is. Number one, he says that the Jews should not make it difficult for Gentile people to turn to God. If Gentile people want to turn to God and want to put their belief and their faith in God, how dare we as Jewish people say that they have to add something to their faith? We should not try to discourage them or try to make it difficult for them to turn to God. So that's what he says, verdict number one. Then look at verse number 20. But that we write unto them. Okay, so he says, all right, we need to prepare a letter. And we're going to write a letter to them. Notice what he says. That they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So notice what he says in verse number 20. He said, the Gentiles, even though we don't want to make it difficult for them to turn to Christ, when they do put their faith and trust in Christ and they turn to him, we need to encourage them. We're going to write a letter so that we can encourage them to not put a stumbling block in the way of any Jewish person by refusing to obey the laws of Moses. Don't put a stumbling block by living in idolatry or by living in immorality. Notice he uses the word fornication in verse number 20. Or by taking into your body that which God considers to be unclean. He talked about the strangled animal and the blood as well. So he said, these are some things that as Gentile people, you should not try to become a stumbling block with. He says, we're going to write to the Gentile people and we're going to tell them the decision that's been made. Then look at verse 21, if you would. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now you might be asking as we're reading through this, wait a minute, why should the Gentile people not be a stumbling block by not following the law of Moses? Well, he says to us in verse number 21, that the reason why this is necessary is because the law of Moses has been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for generations. I mean, the Jewish people, that's all they've heard. They've heard the law of Moses every Sabbath in every city. For many generations, they've heard this. And so we don't want a Gentile person to become a stumbling block, especially for an unbelieving Jew, a Jew that has never believed, so that Jewish person will not look at a Gentile person as a stumbling block and never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so here's the thought. We cannot take out of context what James, as the pastor of the church, is asking these Gentile people to do. Please do not assume that he's putting the Gentile believers under a yoke of the law, because there's not one of us that can accomplish the law. Remember, the law is just our schoolmaster, right? It just teaches us how terrible we are with our sin And it just points us to the Savior. So he's not saying you have to live under the yoke of the law, because nobody can live under the yoke of the law. The Gentiles can't come to God because they've accomplished the law. And the Jewish people wouldn't be able to do it either. But what is he urging them to do then? If he's not putting them under the yoke of the law, then what is he urging them to do? He's urging them to do the same thing that Paul in New Testament scripture encourages us to do today. And here's what it is. He's urging them to limit their Christian liberties so that they can be a witness to Jews that are believers and unbelievers, and so their witness can be more effective. Can I say that that is exactly what Paul did while he was here on earth during his ministry? Paul was very careful with his Christian liberties so that his liberty in Christ would not, or his freedom in Christ, would not cause somebody else to stumble, and his testimony would become ineffective. Real quick, I'm going to have you notice a few of these. Would you keep your place in Acts just for a moment? And let's notice what Paul said. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for a moment? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's try to show you what we mean by Paul setting a perfect example with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and once you found that, would you look down at verse number 9? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says this, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours," that's your Christian liberty, your Christian freedom. Because are we free as children of God? Yes, there is freedom. There's spiritual freedom in Christ. But he's saying, please, please do not take this Christian liberty. And notice what he says in verse 9, "that it would become a stumbling block to them that are weak." You know, it is possible for us as Christians to be a stumbling block to somebody that doesn't even know Christ yet, and that they will never come to Christ. My wife and I know a story of a church who became such a stumbling block in the lives and the situation of a person that we know, and has gotten to a place where they want nothing to do with Christ and salvation to this day because of something that happened in the life of a Christian. God says, I don't want your Christian liberty to cause a situation where somebody is a stumbling block, and it keeps somebody from trusting Christ. Not only the unsaved, that they would not come to know Christ, but a weaker Christian, that they would not know how to live as a strong Christian would. Let's not be a stumbling block. Look down a couple verses. He says in verse 13, this is the end of the chapter. Notice what he says in verse 13. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." What is Paul trying to say there? Paul's trying to say, I have the Christian liberty to eat meat. I'm able to do it. I have the freedom and the liberty to do it. But if it will cause my weaker brother to be offended and cause a stumbling block, he said, I will not do it while the world remains. I'll never try to put myself in a place where I will be a stumbling block to someone else. Notice chapter 9, if you would, real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, he reiterates this again. In verse number 19, the Bible says this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." He said, even though there's freedom, he said, I want to be a servant. Now, why does he want to be a servant? Look at what he says at the end of verse number 19, "that I may gain the more." See, I want people to come to know Christ. And I don't care what I have to do. If it means that I have freedom, but yet I should be a servant, that's what I'm going to do. Look at what he says in verse 20. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." Why did he want to take his Christian liberty and make sure he wasn't a stumbling block? So that he could win people, right? Look at what he says in verse 20 again now. He says, "to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Verse 21, "to them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." Verse 22, "to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." He says, whatever situation I have to put myself in so that I do not have to be a stumbling block, that is exactly what I'm going to do so that more people can come to know Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, as a Christian, do you have that type of a spirit? Where you say, no matter what it would cause me to do, if I'm going to cause somebody that's weaker or somebody that's not a Christian to put a stumbling block in their way, I just refuse to do it so that I can win them. And then look at how he finishes this passage of Scripture, verse 23. He says, and this I do for what? For the gospel's sake. See, I do it so that the gospel can be presented to others, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He's saying so that I can win people and I can have the opportunity to spend eternity with them. Man, I can spend eternity with these people that I've won to the Lord Jesus Christ because I've purposely tried to not put a stumbling block in the way of those that I desire to see put their faith and trust in Christ. So number one in our passage of Scripture tonight, we saw the leadership in the local church of the pastor. The decision had been made. The verdict was made. But now we'll finish the message this evening by looking quickly at, in the local church, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The leadership of the Holy Spirit. I want you to consider this with me tonight before we even read the last few verses that we're going to read tonight. The Holy Spirit had been at work in this entire situation. Remember, there was some arguing that was going on. There were some disagreements that were taking place. But the whole entire time, the Holy Spirit was at work. You say, well, how can you say that the Holy Spirit was at work in this situation? Because God's Holy Spirit is calling to their remembrance things that they need to know. By the way, the Holy Spirit will do that for us, won't he? Have you ever had times where you felt like you didn't know the words to say, or maybe you didn't remember something you knew you should remember so that you could be a witness to somebody, and the Holy Spirit called it to your remembrance so you could be the testimony that God wanted you to be? The Holy Spirit is at work. He's calling to remembrance things that they need to know. He's helping them understand the Scriptures. Matter of fact, he's helping them understand it to the point where they're able to quote it. And they're able to take the Scriptures and apply them and discern God's will and God's desires for their life from the Word of God. And then he's helping them to apply those Scriptures to determine God's will. Look with me really quickly, if you would, at verse number 22. And we're going to notice how the Holy Spirit works here. Verse number 22. The Bible says this: then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Okay, so this decision now was made amongst the apostles, the elders or the pastors, and the entire church. What was the decision that was made? Well, they were going to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. The Bible names two men that they're going to send with them, with Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to send them to Antioch. All right, now remember, they had come from Antioch, hadn't they? To have this meeting in Jerusalem. All right, well, now the verdict has been made, so now we're going to send Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, and we're going to send two men with them. Notice he gives the names there in verse 22. He says, namely, Judas, who is surnamed Barsabas, and Silas. That's a familiar name, isn't it? Silas? We've heard that name, haven't we? We're going to hear that name a lot more here in the book of Acts as we move forward. Silas, chief men among the brethren. Now notice what they're to do. These four men are being sent from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there's something they're supposed to do. Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas. What are they to do? Look at what it says in verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. Now remember, this goes along with what they already said they were going to do, right? They were going to write letters to the Gentile believers, telling the Gentile believers that they are accepted in Christ. They've put their faith in him, just like a Jewish people put their faith. And then there are some things that you need to apply to your life so that you don't become a stumbling block. Notice they're writing this in the letter. Look, it says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So by the way, this letter was specifically written to the Gentiles in those three places: Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Now look at verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. Now real quickly, let's notice what verse number 24 says. I'm trying to wrap up quick here. Verse number 24 says this: it's come to our attention that there are some people that claim that you have not put your faith and trust in Christ by faith alone, but you have to add circumcision and you have to add obedience to the law to it. And by the way, he says at the end of verse number 24, that did not come from the authority of this church here in Jerusalem. He lets them know what they are doing has not been by the authority of this church. By the way, the same thing we would say would apply here. If there's some kind of a false doctrine, I would hope we would stand up and say, hey, that didn't come from the authority of this place. Because we stand by the Bible, right? And we stand by the truths of the doctrines of God's word. It didn't come from this place if there's some kind of a false doctrine, right? That's what he's saying. Now notice verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. By the way, can I pause a moment and say this? Because we're talking about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The leadership of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can keep us in one accord. Just a side thought here, verse 25. They're in one accord. Why? Because they're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that's what has to happen here in our church. We got to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit so we can be in one accord, right? And we can have one spirit and live in unity. Notice what's said in verse number 25 there again. To send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. By the way, I like how he used the word beloved. Man, we love these men. Matter of fact, he describes why he loves them in the next verse. Look at verse 26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say there? Oh man, that's a great thought. They've risked their lives for Jesus. They've risked their lives for the gospel's sake so that people can come to know Jesus Christ. That's why we love these men. And they've been sent with our authority to give this letter to you. Look at what it says in verse number 27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Now can we finish with a few more verses here and we'll be done. Look at verse 28. He says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Now we pause there for just a moment because these decisions that are being made are not based upon man's opinions, but they are based upon the fact that the Holy Spirit led them this way. So they're not just saying, well, we came up with this letter and we're writing you this letter and it's based on our opinion. No, no, not at all. It's based on what God the Holy Spirit directed us to do. And that's why we said number two in our message tonight, the spiritual leadership of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God had a hand in all of this, and the Word of God had a hand in all of this. It wasn't man's opinion. By the way, man's opinion doesn't hold any weight at all, does it? What I say to you by way of my opinion doesn't mean anything. That's why when we get up here and we preach, and any preacher that would come to our pulpit and preach, they open this book, don't they? Because it's not about our opinions. It's about what the under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, the words of God that were written here. That's what truly matters. And he said, all right, the Holy Ghost has told us to do this. Now watch this. He says, and to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. All right? So the Gentiles were to follow the guidance that was given to them. What was the guidance? Now we'll read it real quick. Verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well, he says. Here's the idea. It's not as if we're trying to be a great burden to you. We don't want to be any burden to you as Gentiles any more than what was written here. But what did they write? That you need to stay away from idolatry. You need to stay away from immorality. He uses specifically the word fornication. You need to stay away from immorality. And you need to stay away from that which is considered unclean as far as putting those things into your body. He says, those are the things that we ask you to do. And you don't need to do anything else other than what is written because we don't want to be a burden to you, but we do encourage you to do that so you do not become a stumbling block. Now let's finish the passage. Look at verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And now I just want to finish with the last few verses and show you what we can learn from this verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. Now that's the four men. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. So they delivered this writing, this letter that was written, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. What does he say? What are they saying there? They're rejoicing because in the letter they found what? They found encouragement. By the way, we need to encourage one another, right? And in this letter they find encouragement. So they rejoice about it. And then we'll finish verse number 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. I love this. They didn't just bring a letter in their hand that encouraged people, but they stayed with them for a little while and they encouraged them with their testimony and what they said as well. Oh, what a blessing that we can encourage people with our lives as well. So they give a letter that encourages, but then they say, hey, we're going to hang around with you for a little while here and we're going to try to encourage you a little bit more. Then look at verse 33 as we finish. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? They just stayed right there, didn't they? And they said, oh, we're going to continue preaching the word of God here in Antioch. Now, here's the thought that I want to leave you with tonight. Just one simple thought. I know we talked about the spiritual leadership of the pastor, the spiritual leadership of the Holy Spirit within the local church. But here's the thought that we can gain from Acts chapter number 15. If we could summarize everything from what we've learned from verse 1 to verse number 35, it's simply this. They dealt with a problem quickly, and they dealt with a problem spiritually, didn't they? That's the way God wants the local church to handle problems. We're not just going to sweep it away or dismiss it. We're not just going to say, well, we're going to talk amongst a small group and not try to be in a spirit of unity with some type of a problem that's in the church. No, we need to address it, and we make sure we address it quickly, and then we address it spiritually, and then here's the thing, then we move on, don't we? We move on for the honor and glory of the Lord. That's exactly what they do here in the local church, don't they? In the early church. They address the problem quickly. They address it spiritually, right from the Bible with the Holy Spirit's leading. And then the Bible tells they move on. Paul and Barnabas are now back at it, preaching the word of God, aren't they? So yes, there was a small break because of some dissension that was going on. But they dealt with it and they moved on. May we be able to do that in our local church, for the honor and the glory of the Lord. Father, thank you for the challenge from Scripture this evening. I thank you for the patience of those that are here tonight to listen to the Word of God.